Spencer Smith was saved at the age of 5 through the work of Child Evangelism Fellowship. He became interested in ministry at the age of 15 and felt that God had called him to youth ministry when he saw the need for solid biblical teaching to youth and teens, which is what he is preparing for here at ABC. Spencer attended ABC Online for a year before transferring to campus, where he is currently a senior enrolled in the Youth and Family Program with a concentration in biblical counseling. Spencer serves as a resident assistant, and his Christian service ministry this year is with Magnify. Spencer has also served in several capacities with CEF, including a camping ministry under the direction of ABC alums Dan and Michelle Russell. Spencer, we look forward to God's work through you. Come and bring us his word. God bless you.
Well, good morning. It's a joy to be with you here this morning. If you turn in your Bibles to Acts chapter 16, that's where we'll be at this morning. Acts chapter 16, we'll begin reading in verse 23. The Bible says, "And when they had laid many stripes upon them, they cast them into prison, charging the jailer to keep them safely, who, having received such a charge, thrust them into the inner prison and made their feet fast in the stocks. And at midnight, Paul and Silas prayed and sang praises unto God, and the prisoners heard them. And suddenly there was a great earthquake, so that the foundations of the prison were shaken, and immediately all the doors were opened, and everyone's bands were loosed. And the keeper of the prison, awakening out of his sleep, and seeing the prison doors open, he drew out his sword and would have killed himself, supposing that the prisoners had been fled. But Paul cried with a loud voice, saying, 'Do thyself no harm, for we are all here.' Then he called for a light and sprang in and came trembling and fell down before Paul and Silas and brought them out and said, 'Sirs, what must I do to be saved?' And they said, 'Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved and thy house.' And they spake unto him the word of the Lord and to all that were in his house. And he took them the same hour of the night and washed their stripes and was baptized, he and all his straightway. And when he had brought them into his house, he set meat before them and rejoiced, believing in God with all his house." Let's pray. God, I thank you for this day. I thank you for your word and just this opportunity to share it. I pray that you would speak through me as I present your word here this morning. Help us to learn from the lives of Paul and Silas and be able to apply it to our lives as well. I ask all of this in Jesus' name. Amen. Would you like to drive a school bus? That was the question that I was presented with at the age of 17. As mentioned, I worked at a day camp up in Pennsylvania. At this day camp, we have several different busing opportunities where we bring the children in from around the counties and bring them to camp on school buses. This man's name was Mr. Dave, and he's the individual asking me this question. He's about 78 or 80 years old, and he still drives a school bus. And he came up to me real close, and he said, "Do you want to drive a school bus?" Now, being that I was a 17-year-old, that sounded like a lot of fun. And so I began pursuing that opportunity to serve the Lord through bus ministry. And at the age of 18, I finally had my permit. I had taken my classes, and it was time to go out for the road test. Now, the road test was something that would take a total of 3 hours in the bus of myself driving around with the test giver, and they would decide whether I was qualified to operate the bus. As I arrived to where our school bus was parked, who was going to be my escort for the day? Mr. Dave. And so Mr. Dave and I started to head up to the testing facility, and I was super excited. I had practiced, and I was confident that no matter what, I was going to get that license. Well, as we started going up the road in Pennsylvania, it's a lot of farmland, and the particular road that we chose to get to the testing facility was right by a quarry. So a quarry, lots of dump trucks, and so the road was rutted, and it was very bumpy. So we're driving along, and everything seems to be going fine, and all of a sudden, out of nowhere, one of my mirrors completely blows off. I was a little shocked, and so I began to slow the bus down and pull it over to the side, and Mr. Dave, again, being older, hops out of the bus and proceeds to jog about a quarter of a mile back down a farm field looking for my mirror. I'm beginning to get a little nervous. I don't know what's going to happen. I'm thinking, well, no matter what, right? No matter what. As we continue, right before I get to the testing facility, it begins to rain. And it's not a nice drizzle of a rain. It's literally a downpour. You can't see 20 feet in front of your bus. That's not good either. And so by the time I got to the testing facility, I was thinking in my mind, you know what? I don't think I'm going to be able to take it. I'm missing a mirror. It's raining really heavy. I don't know. But we got there, and the test giver, the lady was there, and she goes, oh, no, you're fine. You can do this. We'll just get on the bus, and even though it's raining, we'll just go slow. And so we hopped on the school bus, and by the grace of God, I was able to receive my busing license at the age of 18, and I'm able to serve God now through that ministry. Now, I tell you that story to give you this idea. I had this thought in my mind that no matter what happened, I was going to get that bus license. Now, that's probably a very boastful, very proud position to hold, and God kind of showed me that, you know what, you're not in control of everything. However, in our passage today, we're going to see that Paul and Silas also had a similar attitude. They had the attitude of saying, no matter what. Today, we're going to look at three areas where Paul and Silas were completely confident in saying, no matter what. First, this morning, we're going to look and see that Paul and Silas said that no matter what, they would praise God. Now, this can be seen in verses 23 through 25. Now, in order to understand the passage a little better, we need to look at the background that's coming from this. If you look at verse 16 of the same chapter, the Bible says, and it came to pass as we went to prayer, a certain damsel possessed with a spirit of divination met us, which brought her masters much gain by soothsaying. So Paul and Silas are in Philippi, and as they're in Philippi, they run into this girl. She's a slave girl. And she's being manipulated by men, she has a demon, so that they can make money. That was their income source. That is what they were using her for. And as we continue to read, we see that eventually Paul casts this demon out of her. Now, at least in my mind, I would think that that's a good thing. But as we continue to look, we see that nobody was happy. In verse 19, the Bible says this, and when her masters saw that the hope of their gains was gone, they caught Paul and Silas and drew them into the marketplace unto the rulers and brought them to the magistrates, saying, these men, being Jews, do exceedingly trouble our city and teach customs which are not lawful for us to receive, neither to observe, being Romans. So they go to the magistrates, they bring Paul and Silas, and they say, these guys, they're making a mess of our city. They've taken the person we were making money off of, and they've completely done away with that source of income. We're done. We need to get rid of them. And so then in verse 22, the Bible says that the multitude rose up together against them, and the magistrates rent off their clothes and commanded to beat them. Instead of having a conversation together, the people, in their rage and in their anger, just go straight to the point. They go straight to beating Paul and Silas. Now, this brings up an interesting aspect of this passage. You see, Paul and Silas would have been, or Paul would have been a Roman citizen, and so technically they should not have been beaten. However, they were. So we have to kind of ask ourselves, why is this? Why might this be? Well, the Bible doesn't explicitly say, but if we look at the way that this all carries out, it seems as if there was almost no time for them to make that statement. They were so frustrated and so angry with what Paul and Silas had done that it didn't matter to them. They were just going to go, and they wanted justice, or what they thought was justice, for what had been done. So that brings us to verse 23. Where the Bible says, and when they had laid many stripes upon them, they cast them into the prison, charging the jailer to keep them safely. The Bible literally is saying here that they were flogged, they were beaten, they were assaulted, and the jailer is given strict orders to protect them. The people are so angry, so frustrated. Into jail, Paul and Silas go. In verse 24, the Bible says, "Who having received such a task or such a charge, thrust them into the inner prison and made their feet fast in the stocks." The jailer knew his task. His task was to protect those who were prisoners. But he knew that there was something special about these particular prisoners. These were the ones that everybody in the town was upset with. They were the ones that needed to be put in the deepest, darkest area of the prison. And so when we look at this, it says that he thrust them into the inner prison. Well, what is the inner prison? Depending on the commentator who you look at, some would say that maybe it was a dungeon. Maybe it was an inner room. Stanley Tucson just simply says this: "It was the most secure room in the building." It doesn't really matter where it was. We just know that it was the most secure room. The jailer was not going to let these people get away. It was his task. He was going to carry it out. This whole idea just reminds me that as an unsaved individual, or those who are unsaved, are lovers of darkness. Paul and Silas went to this town, they cast out a demon, and instead of being joyful and excited about it, they beat them. They didn't want that in their town. In verse 25, the Bible says this: "And at midnight, Paul and Silas prayed and sang praises unto God, and the prisoners heard them." During the deepest, darkest part of the night, in a jail cell, by themselves, locked in stocks, Paul and Silas praised God and sang to him. What a testimony that is. If we look at Psalms 34, verse 1, the Bible says this: "I will bless the Lord at all times. His praise shall continually be on my mouth." Let me ask you, is God's praise continually on your mouth? We go through life, and it can be very easy to get frustrated and to get upset with things that are going on. Maybe it's stuff in the world. Maybe it's a personal problem. But we get upset. And instead of praising God and instead of thanking him for what he's done, we begin to look at the microscopic problems of life and say, "Man, why is this happening?" Do you praise God in the tough times? No matter what, Paul and Silas were going to praise God. They had been beaten, they had been bruised, they had been assaulted, and here they were singing praises and praying to God. In the deepest, darkest area of the prison, they sang praises to the light of the world. So not only do we see that no matter what, Paul and Silas praised God, but no matter what, Paul and Silas stayed the course. This can be seen in verses 26 through 29. In verse 26, "And suddenly there was a great earthquake, so that the foundations of the prison were shaken, and immediately all the doors were opened, and everyone's bands were loosed." Now again, depending on the commentator and what you view, there are many different ideas about this earthquake. Some would say that this earthquake was simply something that happened in that geographical location constantly, and that it wouldn't have been anything special. Personally, and some other commentators believe that this was a sovereign act of God. God was involved in this situation, and he had caused that earthquake. Warren Wiersbe put it this way. He said, "God responded by shaking the foundations of the prison, opening all the doors, and loosening the prisoners' bonds." As we continue to look, we're going to see something interesting in verse 27. It says, "And the keeper of the prison, awaking out of his sleep, and seeing the prison doors open, he drew out his sword and would have killed himself, supposing that the prisoners had been fled." So the jailer wakes up. He knows he has one task that he has to fulfill. And as he wakes up, he sees that the doors to the prison are wide open. He's hopeless. He sees that the task which he is given, he has failed, or so he thinks. And being there, he doesn't see any other reason to live. He is so hopeless that he begins to try and get together the things to commit suicide. However, from the darkness comes a bright voice of hope. And we can see that in verse 28. It says, Paul cried with a loud voice, saying, "Do thyself no harm, for we are all here." Can you imagine? It's dark, it's probably cold. And the jailer, who has thinking that he has just failed his task, is about to commit suicide, and out of nowhere comes a voice, "Stop! Don't do it!" Paul was passionate about this. And the jailer was probably pretty surprised. And we see that in verse 29, the Bible says, "He called for a light and sprang in and came trembling and fell down before Paul and Silas." Now, he called for a light, obviously, because it was dark. But when the Bible says that he sprang in, it literally means that he rushed the prison. He probably went through and he looked in one cell and everybody was there. And he ran to the next cell and everybody was there. And as he went across the hall, he went to the other cell and everybody's still there. And he goes from cell to cell to cell and everybody's still there. And he gets to the most important cell in the prison where the most important prisoners are, Paul and Silas. And he looks in and who's standing there? Paul and Silas. They stayed the course that they were given. They could have ran out. All of the prisoners, they could have ran out. But is it possible that their testimony of singing praises and praying to God had such an influence on those around them that everybody had stayed put? John White was a Christian author in the 1900s, and although a lot of his theology is not great, he did have one quote that I appreciated, and it says this: "A good witness is not like a salesman. Emphasis is on a person rather than a product. A good witness is like a signpost, and it doesn't matter whether it is old, young, pretty, ugly. It has to point the right direction and be able to be understood. We are witnesses of Christ. We point to him." Paul and Silas's testimony had completely changed the outcome of this whole situation. As a believer of Jesus Christ, your testimony carries a lot of weight too, whether you realize it or not. When you're out in the world and people see you, many times they will refer to you as if you're a Christian, not by a position or not by a title, but they'll refer to you as who you follow. Personally, I've had some experience with this in my work in the past. And it got to the point where they would do something and everybody would be laughing and having fun and they'd look over and they'd go, "Oh, that's Spencer, he's the good Christian boy." Or, "Oh, he's not going to do that, he's a Christian." I'm sure that that's the same story for a lot of you in your lives as well. But let me tell you this, there's nothing to be ashamed of when we're associated with Jesus Christ our Savior. He is the one that has saved us from our sins. He is the one that provides for us. He is the ultimate reason that we live our lives the way we do. Will you be willing to be associated with Christ even in the dark times? Will your testimony be such that others will see Christ in you even when everything is going terribly wrong? Will you be unashamed of the Savior that you serve? No matter what, Paul and Silas praised God. No matter what, Paul and Silas stayed the course. They were carrying out the task that had been set before them. Finally today, no matter what, Paul and Silas shared their faith. This can be found in verses 30 through 34. Verse 30 says, that, "And brought them out, the jailer, and said, 'Sirs, what must I do to be saved?'" This was the jailer's plea. He wanted what Paul and Silas had. He wanted to serve the God that Paul and Silas served. If you look at the life of the jailer, we can see that he was hopeless. He had nothing else. And this whole situation had so changed his thinking that he was willing to go to them and say, "What do I have to do to be saved?" Their testimony was that strong. Verse 31 says, and they said, Paul and Silas, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved and thy house. These two verses are the greatest plea that a man can have. What must I do to be saved? Believe. And asking this question, what must I do to be saved? The jailer acknowledged that he was insufficient in himself. There was nothing in him that could change who he was. He was hopeless. He was lost. But with Christ, he saw the completeness that can be had. He saw that in Christ, there was sufficiency. Verse 32 says, and they spake unto him in the word of the Lord, and to all that were in the house. Now, if you read back over verse 31 and continue into verse 32, many times people look at this passage and they say, well, that's easy believism. If you get saved, everybody in your house is going to get saved. Or you can pray, and your friend will get saved as well. That's not what the Bible's saying. What Paul and Silas were saying is, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved. But if your house believes on the Lord Jesus Christ as well, they will be saved also. The gospel is a free gift for all who are willing to accept it. It doesn't matter whether it was the jailer. It didn't matter whether it was his family. Honestly, it wouldn't even matter if it had been a friend down the road. Anybody who believes on the Lord Jesus Christ will be saved. And that's what Paul and Silas were saying. Verse 33 says, and he took them the same hour of the night and washed their stripes, and he was baptized in all his straightway. He placed his hope and his trust and his life in the hands of Jesus Christ. Honestly, verse 33 could be summed up with this statement. The gospel has the power to transform lives. Verse 34 says, and when he had brought them into his house, he set meat before them and rejoiced, believing in God with all of his house. This is just a continuation. He was hospitable. He had gone from being tasked with holding these dangerous prisoners in the most secure cell to going to sleep thinking everything was fine, to being waken up by an earthquake, seeing that the doors were opened, to going to thinking that he was going to commit suicide, to hearing a voice in the dark that says, stop. And now he has a relationship with Jesus Christ, and he's there with Paul and Silas, and he's cleaning the wounds that they had received. That's a pretty crazy night. But again, it shows how awesome God is. It shows how powerful the Word of God is, how powerful the gospel is, and how powerful one's testimony can be around others. Are you prepared to share the gospel to anyone who asks about the hope that lies in you? As Bible college students, we're probably all here and we're like, oh yeah, I took personal evangelism, it's all good. But seriously, are you prepared for that when somebody comes up to you and they say, why are you the way that you are? Why do you do the things that you do? Why don't you do the things that you don't do? Are you prepared to share that hope with them and to show them that God has the power to transform their lives? Maybe a better question is this. Will you share the gospel with a lost world that is condemned without Jesus Christ? Paul and Silas were willing to do whatever it took to follow after God. They were completely sold out to the ministry that had been set before them. They endured criticism, they endured beating, they endured time in prison. Yet even in the darkest time, they sang praises to God and shared their faith with those around them. David Brooks is a New York Times columnist, and in his book, The Road to Character, he said this, suffering, like love, shatters the illusion of self-mastery. Recovering from suffering is not like recovering from disease. Many people don't come out healed, they come out different. Well, today, on the authority of God's word, I can tell you that the Philippian jailer was both different and healed. The gospel had completely transformed his life. Going back to my account of the school bus, Mr. Dave is a really awesome guy, and I respect him a lot. But one statement that he goes around saying at camp is this: it's all about Jesus. He doesn't say it jokingly. He's very serious. It's all about Jesus. If there's a teacher that's having a hard day, he'll go up to him, and he'll stand there, and he'll say, you know what, it's all good. It's all about Jesus. Just keep doing it. If there's a bus driver that's had a bad route where the kids have been misbehaving, he'll go up to them and say, it's all about Jesus. Keep going for Jesus. That is the purpose of our lives, is to proclaim Christ. It is truly all about Jesus. So will you praise God in the circumstances that seem to be terribly difficult? Will you stay the course when things in the Christian life get rough and you have the option to bail out? Will you share your faith with those who you interact with unashamedly? No matter what, Paul and Silas praised God. No matter what, Paul and Silas stayed the course. No matter what, they shared their faith. No matter what. Let's pray. God, we thank you for this day, and we just thank you for the privilege of being here. We thank you once again for your word and just this account of Paul and Silas and the example that they can be to our lives, God. Father, I pray that no matter what, we would be willing to serve you and to go where you want us to go and do the things that you want us to do. God, we are truly servants and slaves to you, and we want to seek and honor and glorify you. We love you, God, and we pray all of this in Jesus' name.